Okay, thank you very much, Mr. James Webb. I'm surprised you can do that at your age. Okay, let's get ready here for our study in the Word of God. Now, most of the time, and we'll save a lot of the prayer requests to the second class, but we need to be in prayer for Jim. Like, you know, Jim was in a major automobile wreck. Now, let me tell you how his prayer, well, I'm going to suggest you be in prayer. One, be in prayer for his physical body. He is busted up all over. He was stopped, and this big truck plowed right into him at highway speed, and he had to be, the paramedic people had to work to get him out of the car and strapped him to a gunny and got him to the hospital. And in one respect, we're just thankful you're alive with us. Not that going to heaven's a bad deal, but we're not ready for you to go yet. And so we need to be in prayer for him physically. But as the case would be, the man that hit him has a lot of several other cases against him, and so his list on the insurance is way down. So he may not be able to be helped in all of this stuff. So we need to be in prayer for him physically and financially and, of course, spiritually, that he's able just to continue to trust the Lord as he's doing. So, Jim, we're sorry and going to be in prayer. My goodness, keep us posted. And, you know, even in a church this size, the pastor, me, I can't socialize each week with each of you, but I consider you all in the family. I just found out about it this morning. And I said, Jim, you should have called me. Call me as soon as you're able, or have your wife call me. My goodness. And it's a shame to know this late. I could have come and harassed him at the hospital or something and caused some trouble there. But when these things happen, people. And the St. Clair is sick. I had found out 2 weeks after they're already dying of illnesses and stuff. And I'm not a gossiper, but I like to keep in the know of what's going on. So let's begin with the word of prayer. First of all, let's open the word of God to 1 Corinthians 11. And Jim, we will be in prayer, constant prayer. And we're just so happy to have the St. Clairs back. And Brian is 100% ready to go. And Jennifer's still hanging loose and hanging on. So, Jennifer, we pray you get better. And so let's begin with the word of prayer and get ready for our study in the Word of God. Wait just a moment. Here you are. Have my wife's Bible. There you go. There we are. I don't have your Bible, James. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. We learn so much. In 1 Corinthians 11, we're learning about our practical living day in and day out. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we move to the next section, 1 Corinthians 11. Now, what I want to do is I want to read the first 12 verses, and then we'll move into verse 13 this morning. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 1 to see where we've gone. Now, you remember, verse 1 is part of the previous chapter. Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Now, this goes back to verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. In other words, unbelievers are believers. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved, the imitators of me. Now, so the imitators of me, looking for other people's salvation as your number one priority. Now, he starts what we'll call a new chapter. Chapters are not divinely inspired, though Phyllis Music in Florida thinks that they are, but that's okay. She's a wonderful person, and she's entitled to her errors. No, I'm just kidding, Phyllis. She listens to everything. All right, verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember, and I'm not a gossiper. Now I praise you because you remember me and everything and hold firmly to the traditions, the doctrines, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaven. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut completely off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is in the image and the glory of God. But the woman, the glory of man. Not the image of man, but the glory of man. For the man does not originate from woman, but woman originates from man. For indeed man was not created for the benefit of the woman, but the woman for the benefit of the man. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, the angelic conflict. Verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is the woman independent of man, nor man independent of the woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Now we move to verse 13 through 16. Now these verses deal with appeal to sound thinking. And sound thinking depends on the filling of the Holy Spirit, having accumulation of the Word of God in your soul, accumulation of doctrine in your soul. So let's read these verses, and then we'll come back and examine them. Okay, judge. I didn't think we're supposed to judge. Okay, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? What are we going to do with that one? And when I first read that years ago, I thought, well, wait a minute, the lion. Oh, he's the king of the bees, and man, he looks so powerful with that long mane and all that. So what's going on here? Verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. There's the answer to the question. They're talking about hair or some kind of a veil. It's talking about her hair. Now, verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, Now, you're always going to have those. Fortunately, we don't hear them, but most churches, and occasionally we will have that, but most churches will have, there's got to be somebody that does not agree. And we'll let it be known that they do not agree. Ask Donald Trump. But that was supposed to have been funny. But he's not in a ministry or a church. But in a church, you have contentious people that do not agree with what's being taught from the pulpit. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Okay. Let's see what we got. Go back to verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Well, the first thing I want you to know, this is an aorist imperative. As we know, the imperative is the furthest removed from reality. So this is not going to be that well done. This verse introduces many different issues. For an example, judgment. People, there are some six Greek words to judge in one way or another. And in the New Testament Greek. The one we have here is krino, K-R-I-N-O, krino, which, by the way, is also one of the words we are not to do in regard to one another. Judge not one another. So, what are we going to do here? Now, at this church, we do not have a problem, I don't think, in judging and gossiping. But that needs to be stated every now and then, just to remind us we don't want to do that. So let's spend a few moments in this area of judgment. And let's start off with 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now, we command you, believers, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition or the doctrines. I don't know why they translate this tradition, because it could be doctrines very easily. This is not tradition, this is doctrines, which you received from us. Now, question. Doesn't this involve making a judgment about a person? See? That you keep note and that you keep away from a believer who leads an unruly life and not according to the doctrine that I talk. Isn't that going to be a judgment about that person? Now, with that in mind, look at 2 Thessalonians 3:14. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey, is that what it says? Okay. I thought one of these was 1 Thessalonians, but anyway. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. What does that mean? Doesn't that involve judgment? And do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Does that mean you don't love them? No. People, you've got to be able to discern living the spiritual life and spiritual love. God loves everyone, but not everyone is going to be saved. God loves everyone that's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. But they're still going to be there. We've got to understand what love does and what love does not. What spiritual love does and what spiritual love does not. So, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. See, a lot of times people say, well, if I don't associate with them in this area and that area because of what they're doing, I'm separatist, and they're never going to. But if I condone, if I live with them like I'm condoning it, they'll be fine. No, it's not going to bring them back. Look what he says. So that he will be put to shame. That means what I'm doing is not according to the word of God. That's what you want to draw attention to. Okay. Now, how do you take special note of the way someone is living? Isn't that passing judgment? In the spiritual life, it does not. I'm going to explain the difference. Why not? I'm glad you asked. Now, first, let's look at the word we have here in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, we have the word krino. K-R-I-N-O. Now, what does this word mean? This word means to take and separate, to distinguish between right and wrong, good or evil, moral or immoral. You take all the facts, as it were, make a point, put them on the table, and you look at them. Well, now, wait a minute. This is immoral, that's moral, this is according to God, that's not according to what the Word of God says. That's making that distinction, distinguishing those things in this regard. Now, the word also carries the idea of after you have made that separation, you select or choose the good, the right, that which is proper according to the Word of God. So spiritually, it means to know the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about something? If you do not know the Word of God, then you are not capable of making this distinction. Let me give you an example. Let's take a legalist. A legalist says all drinking is wrong, sinful, and immoral. That's not true, according to the Word of God. That simply is not the case. Jesus Christ himself turned water into excellent wine. It wasn't watered down wine. How do I know that? Because there was a wine taster there. And the wine taster said, you know what? Most people serve really bad wine at the end. After everybody's already had some wine, they can't tell the difference anyway. But you serve the best at the end. So this is Bordeaux wine here, before Bordeaux ever came into existence. This is fine stuff. So the legalist makes that distinction, separating, but he doesn't do it with truth. He doesn't do it with the Word of God. So the first thing you need to know is what saith the Lord. And unfortunately in America today, most people do not know what saith the Lord, and I'm including Christians, they do not know, and if they do know, they don't care. This is the way I see it. This is the way I like it on a lot of issues. So, step one, know the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says about issues. Aha! This demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to learn it without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Learn it spiritually, where you're able to make these kind of distinctions. So you've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. Then in the filling of the Holy Spirit, you start piling up knowledge of the Word of God, filling up doctrine in your soul. And so, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what happens. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it leads to a lot of legalism, a lot of separation, a lot of judgment. And you've got to grow in the knowledge of God, Colossians says. Peter says, increase the knowledge of Christ. You can only do that in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it becomes very important to do these things in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So our first step is you got to know the Word of God. What does the Word of God say in truth? That comes to step two. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you're able to make a distinction between what the Word of God says and what is going on. The point here is, what does the Word of God say? Yet, it's being done. But the Word of God says something else. The main point here is that Christians often get caught up in what everybody else is doing. And if everybody else is doing it, it must be okay. In the next hour, I'm going to comment on the shack. Oh, well, Christians just love this. Oh, they love this thing. It's wrong. It's close to evil. It's anti the Word of God. But boy, Christians are going crazy over it. Why? Well, everybody else is, sir. They must be right. I got to go buy it. I got to go do this. People, you've got to be able to stand back and make assessments for yourself from the Word of God. Don't listen to the mob. The mob is rarely right. So the Word of God is the great issue here. And the main point, Christians get so caught up what everyone is doing, what is accepted by society. Now, so step two is a correct understanding of the Word of God and making the distinction between what is going on and what does the Word of God say. That's the great issue there. Okay. This is a correct understanding. What we just said in point two. Point two, point one, know the Word of God. Point two, make the distinction. This is the correct understanding of the first part of 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. Just a few words describe what we're studying here. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. You people that are in electronic Bibles blow my mind. Y'all sit there. Well, come on. Come on. Say it. I see you. So, it's got to be 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But examine everything carefully. Okay. Again, this is an imperative of the Greek word dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-L-O-N-O. Dokimazo. Dokimazo means to test for approval. Test for approval. To prove. To examine. To discern. To distinguish. It has the notion of proving a thing whether it is worthy or not. That's what it's being done here. It's used by the Greeks in its original use to make to determine the genuineness of a metal or a coin. Is this really gold or is it gold planet, see? So you give it the test. You're trying to prove it, examine it for approval, not for disapproval. There's another Greek word to test for failure. That's what Satan does. But God tests for approval. I think I've had some professors all through my education career that some tested for approval, but I know a couple of them tested for failure. They wanted to fail us, and I know they did. That's their objective, their goal. And this is especially true in college in the first year. English, history, flunk them out. You get in a big college, you got a class maybe of 100 kids in one class. You got to get rid of them. The school is not ready for 100 to go into their second year. So you flunk them out. You give them tests. I didn't know we had to know the footnotes. It's part of the book, isn't it? So this is the whole issue. But this word means to test something for approval. Like I said, that's what it was used for, the testing of wine. So examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. In the New Testament, it is used to test something by the standard of the Word of God to see if it is good or bad. You got a scale. You pull out your scale. Now, the problem here is that there are some people have two scales, and they will cheat you. But the proper scale, you can put it on here, and then put the proper weight over here and see if they balance out as to what is being paid. So this word means to test something by the standard of the Word of God. So if on my scale goes here, this side I'm going to put the Word of God. And I'm going to see if what's being done measures up or if it goes like that. It'll never go like that, but like this. That what you want to do is it approved by the Word of God? That's what you're doing. To make a test to approve something. This is your own, now listen, this is for your own spiritual advantage, not to put someone else in their place. That's judgment. Not to put someone else in their place for their sins. This is for your own spiritual maturity, your own spiritual momentum. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed, Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, what does that mean? Well, the world's accepting this, so I accept it. The world's doing this, so I'll do it. I don't need to rear me. But, Mom, everybody's wearing that. You're mine. You're not everybody. Well, I can't because you're mine. That's because I said so. That's that. Okay, I got that. Because I said so. That's all you needed to say. I've learned now. See? So it doesn't matter what society's doing. It doesn't even matter what a lot of Christians are doing and what a lot of Christians are accepting. That's not the standard. The standard is what saith the Word of God. So be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means to be completely changed by the renewing of your mind. You see where the battle is, people? It's our mind. Now, how do you renew your mind? By learning the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of Christ. Now, why are you doing that? So that, continue Romans 12, 2, so that you may prove, this is our word, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect before God. See? Before God. The will of God. And it's for you. You don't do this to judge other people. It's for you. So you'll know what the will of God is for me and my living. Okay. Step one. First of all, you got to learn the Word of God. Step two. Now you've got to be able to make the distinction between what lines up with the Word of God and what doesn't line up with the Word of God. And people, that's not always easy to do. Now, step three. In the filling of the Spirit, choose for yourself what the Word of God says. Choose right over wrong by what the Word of God says is right, no matter what the world is saying. Choose what is moral over against immoral, according to what does the Word of God say is moral. Choose what is good over evil, again, according to the Word of God. Now, this is the second part of 1 Thessalonians 5:21. See, let's turn back there now. We've already looked at the first part. This is the second part. It's a very short verse, but it is packed. The first part of 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully. Well, that was step two. Now, note the second half of this verse. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, I don't think we need to spend much time on the word hold fast. I think every one of you pretty much know what that means. That means to live by these things. Strive for these things in your daily life, for what is good. People, this is not always easy. Often what God says is unacceptable by society. Including, the Supreme Court says something is just fine. The Word of God says it isn't. So, do you go by what the Supreme Court says, or by what the Word of God says? The Supreme Court's not our Bible teacher. Not our Bible teacher. It doesn't determine our conduct. What determines our conduct as Christians is what says the Word of God. Therein lies the great issue. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, often what God says is unacceptable, is acceptable by society. Society is not your teacher, neither is the Supreme Court. And it is what saith the Lord. And remember that the word good, that's a tricky word. It's a very tricky word. Because just pick something, helping somebody across the street. Well, that's really good. Well, it may not be good in God's eyes. You're doing it in the flesh. This is one of the most difficult concepts for a lot of Christians to grasp. That what is good is not good before God. The only thing good before God is that which is done in the power of the Holy Spirit and lines up with His Word. That's the only thing that's good. And a lot of people, it's a very difficult, that's one of the great difficulties Martin Luther had at the Reformation. And he, when he realized the Catholic Church is wrong here. But it's very difficult to teach people that good is not always good. So, this is a great issue of the Holy Spirit. So, the word good is tricky. To the flesh, something may look good. But to God, only those things done in the power of the Holy Spirit are good. Now, step four. And here's where it gets really tricky. And again, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, you do not judge. Our passage says judge. But the Word of God also says, do not judge. What does it mean? Okay. Very simply, you do not pass judgment on another person. This is the prerogative of Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. And I say only because God the Father has given it to Jesus Christ. It's really the prerogative of God the Father. And in John, He says, I've given this to Jesus Christ, my Son. So that prerogative is a prerogative only of Jesus Christ to make that kind of judgment. You do not sentence anyone to hell or to some horrible judgment by God. You simply make a separation of the way they choose to live and the way you choose to live. That's all you're doing. I know I've overworked this illustration. And one thing about being married, I learned these things. Y'all have to sit there for years hearing them. And never, y'all are so wonderful. Y'all don't say a word. But my wife makes sure I know. You've used this illustration enough times. But to me, it communicates. A young guy, he goes around with his buddies. And they hang out till 1 o'clock at the pizza joint, and they drink Coca Colas and they eat pizza, and go to bed at 2 in the morning, sleep till about 1 or 2 in the afternoon, and that does happen, I know. And I have teenage grandchildren, but that's getting close to football time. So I've got to make a judgment about me. I'm not going to judge my friends. Y'all are all wrong. No. That's just not what I need to be doing. I can't do that. I can't eat pizza and Coke and stay up all night and do all that stuff and play effective football. I need to take care of my body differently. So I won't be seeing y'all tonight. I won't be seeing y'all anymore. Now, they could take that as judging them. It's not what he's doing. He's making an assessment of his own life. What is good for me and my goal? My objective is football. Now, you can be critical and say, oh, football is more important than us. If you want to word it that way, that's fine. I have no problem you doing that because I've got to make that decision. I want to play effective football. I don't want to get sick out there on the field or in practice. So I've made a decision about what I want to do. Now, as Christians, I want to live the life Christ wants me to live. Now, they've got a lifestyle that doesn't correspond with that. It doesn't encourage it. It doesn't correspond to it. So, I've got to separate myself. That's all that Paul is saying in that Thessalonian passage. Separate yourself. See? Let them know. So, just going back to my silly illustration. One of the guys, you know what? He's right. We can't just be eating pizza and staying up till all night drinking Cokes and stuff. I got things I need to do. Now, it isn't football, but it's just... So, what you want to do is you want to put people... The word to shame there, put them to thinking about what they're doing with their own life. This isn't lining up with what I want. I want to be a Christian also. I want to live for Christ also. See? And it can be of any number of things. It can just be going to church. don't go to church, don't go to church, don't go to church. Then, well, your people you've been hanging out, finally somebody pulls away. Hey, you haven't been with us on Saturday night till 3 anymore. What's wrong? Well, I got to get up and go to church the next morning. I want to be able to think about what the preacher's saying. See, that was supposed to be funny. But anyway, I'm not doing too good with my humor this morning. But you got to make up your mind how you want your life to be lived. That's the great issue. It's not judging, condemning, and all this to other people. That's up to God. What Christ wants to do with them, that's between Him and them. What I want to do with my life, that's between me and Christ. Christ and them, me and Christ. And my relationship with Christ will affect this relationship. This horizontal relationship is determined by this vertical relationship that I have with Christ. But I'm not going to judge them, condemn them, and condemn, send them to hell, or tell God to give them great judgments and all these things. It's my life. I'm not going to make a judgment of them in my own life. Now, we come to step 5. Not judging is very close to not gossiping about someone. Not judging is very close to not gossiping about someone. A lot of Christians may not judge, in quotes, another person, but they gossip about what they know about that believer. Now, I'm not judging. I'm just passing on what I know. Oh, I see. I see how that works. Well, I want y'all to be able to pray more effectively for this person. Ah, I see. Or, right out, I want you to know what a rat this person is, and they're hypocrites, and you don't want anyone to associate with them. See? So, they're very closely related, gossip and judgment. Now, when you do those things, are you not judging? Now, I'm so thankful for this assembly. There just doesn't seem to be that much trouble with judgment or gossiping that goes on. Getting personal, we've had a recent crisis. And I call it a crisis. It could have been a major crisis here with a prominent member of this church. But I just love everyone in this church. Okay, I don't know what's going on, but it's something I don't need to know, and just let it go, and we'll just move on. And I appreciate that. And I haven't heard of any of that going on. See, I hadn't heard it. So we've been praying for this person, this kind of thing, but we can move on. And that, to me, just is a wonderful demonstration of the caliber of this assembly. Just not going to allow that kind of gossip and slander and judgments and all be passed. Let's leave it up to the Lord. Let's leave it up to the authority. Let's leave it up to where it should be. So I'm very thankful for the attitude of this assembly. And just to reinforce this, Dan, is what I decided to spend a few moments on what we're dealing with, just to keep it in the forefront of your mind. Be challenged. Yes.
When you read verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians, if anyone does not obey your instructions in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. You need to follow it up with verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
Very good. Mm-hmm. That's what he said. Don't regard them as enemies. And depending on your circumstances, let's say it's someone at work. Let's say it's someone at work and you have no choice. They're there at work. Well, you're very decent with them. Very respectful. They're not your enemy. If they're anyone's enemy, they're an enemy of the Lord. And that makes them your enemy in that sense, but they're not your personal enemy. So you just move on. But the point we're looking at is my life. What do I want my life to exemplify in public and before the Lord? That's what we're dealing with. So as we look at this, please be challenged that these things should not be in a local church. that we're going to be looking at. Now, what we're going to look at, in fact, you'll be turning to it, 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at the naughty eight. And I want you to know something about the naughty eight. These are things talked about in the local assembly. But people, think about it in regard to your own family, work, social life. In other words, you don't want these vices to characterize you in any area of your life, not just in the local assembly. By all means, not in the local assembly, but you don't want them in your family. You don't want them at work. You don't want them in your social life. So let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Chapter 12, verse 20. For I am afraid, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. What does that mean? Well, what this means was, well, here comes Paul. Boy, it's going to be great. He's going to come in, and he's going to tell us how wonderful we are, and we're just going to have a party and do some teaching. It's going to be really wonderful. No, if you're not doing things according to the teaching, I'm going to tell you so. You may not like that. You may not like it. None of us like that. So that's what he means by that statement. And that you may find by you to be not what you wish me to be. Okay. Now, so they expect him to be nice and complimentary, but if these vices characterize the assembly, he's not going to be nice and complimentary. Okay, continuing. That perhaps, there will be, all right, here you go to the naughty eight, strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. Now, we could spend months on this one verse, but we're only going to spend minutes. But let's take a look at it. Several of these have various translations, depending on the translation you read. The first one, for example, translated in the New American Standard, strife. Other translations, debate, discord, quarreling. And so these are some of the things that characterize. Now, let me say, each one of these can and often do characterize one person. Maybe you, maybe me, but we want to be careful to be able to recognize that. You know, let's just take this first one, quarreling. You know, it seems like everywhere I go, they're always quarreling. They're quarreling at church. They're quarreling at work. They're quarreling here and they're quarreling there. Have you ever thought you may be the quarreler? You may be the one doing all this. It isn't everybody else. See? They're always debating. Everybody's debating. No. I'm just sitting here. You're debating. See? So, these could characterize by strife some person in all their area of life. But let me tell you something. All of us are guilty of probably every one of these at some point in our life. Now, if it isn't characteristic of your life and this happens afterwards, you're truly sorry about it and you're shocked that you did it. And any one of these eight, and you are going to work hard, make sure it doesn't happen again until the next time. So, this is what we're going to work on in this area. So, the first word is translated everywhere from the somewhat not-so-offensive strife to the more picturesque, offensive quarreling. Out of the Greek lexicon, strife, contention, and the one I like, wrangling. You ever wrangle with anybody? This is wrangling. I don't know if this lexicon guy was a cowboy or not, but wrangling. Now, this is not having a debate on the color of the walls. This is having a knockdown, drag-out quarrel about the color of the walls. That's what this is. So that's what it involves to. Now, let me show you the difference. My brother and I, if you would have listened to us sometime, boy, they hate each other. No, we're just taking care of it our way. We get through, we go drink Cokes together. Everything's fine. But if you would have sat and listened to us, my goodness, they hate each other. No, that's just the way we did it. And when it got there, no hate. It wasn't even carried a minute later. Let's grab a Coke and forget it. So you've got to be able to understand these aspects of these words and what's going on here. Now, the next word. The next word is a little more personal. Jealousy. I don't want to judge anyone here, but I suppose we've all had a case of this somewhere in our life. Jealousy. It's also translated envying. Envying. Now, of course, we could spend a lot of time on jealousy. Some people are just naturally jealous of everyone. I mean, somebody comes and says, boy, they sure look nice this morning. Well, what about me? What about me? Don't she like the way I look? It's their natural way. Now, what is the cure of jealousy? Spiritual love. Spiritual love is not jealous. See, so if ever you're in a situation, church, home, work, and you know it's jealousy up here, you know one thing for sure. I'm not in the Holy Spirit. I'm not in the Holy Spirit. Get in the Holy Spirit. See, spiritual love is wonderful. It allows God to bless that person without you getting bent out of shape. That's what spiritual love does. And that's beautiful. God can bless other people. He can bless by giving them better kids than yours, smarter kids than yours, better looking kids than yours. But that's okay. Spiritual love doesn't get bent out of shape when God blesses another person. See? They married, and you're not married. So, can God bless them without you getting bent out of shape? Hey, a lot of people get drunk. You have that camaraderie with another single people or a person, and they, lo and behold, they go off and fall in love and get married. Well, I don't like that. Well, what is it you don't like? See, you're jealous. It's not me, it's them. It's not just losing them as that close friend, but more importantly, they have what you want. So the Word of God has a lot to say about jealousy, and I'm not going to get off on it. But I want to say that the cure to jealousy is the filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love. Love is not jealous. So there's your cure of this problem. And it will keep you from being jealous. In some churches, some people, this is a real problem in some churches, where there people just are jealous. See? Okay, next. Angry tempers. Also translated rage. And the one I like, and I'll tell you why in a moment, is by Kenneth Wiest. Outburst of boiling rage. And if you're taking notes, you want to write that down. And I'll show you why. Outburst of boiling rage. So the word is translated in the New American Standard, angry tempers, rage, outburst of boiling rage, intense anger, hot-tempered. You ever know anybody had a hot temper? Okay. The Greek word is thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. And it means to move impetuously, a violent motion or passion of the mind. Right out of a lexicon. Anger, wrath. Now, if things are going in your life the way you don't like it, what starts to happen? It starts on the inside. That's why I like Kenneth Lee's outburst of boiling rage. Boiling takes some time. You put the water on the stove, turn the heat up all the way. It slowly gets hotter and hotter. And all of a sudden, boop, 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 boop. It's boiling. See, I know what boiling is. Boop, 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 boop. Yeah, I can boil eggs. See? Okay. That's what happens with what we're talking about here. That's why I like the translation, boiling. Outburst of what's been boiling inside of you. So things are not going good at work. You got to be careful. It starts building up. And it may come out a boiling rage at home and work, at home at your marriage. It may come out at church. It may come out in your social life. But it will come out. I think a lot of times what we call road rage, I think it's boiling rage. I don't think they're really that upset. Somebody drove it. It's just, I've had enough. They're not going to cut in front of me like that anymore. And I'm going to bump them and let them know. See? I'm going to get it. It's been building up. So people, do yourself a wonderful favor. Now, I'm going to use the illustration church, but it could be home, wherever. On your way to church, think about it. Why am I going where I'm going? I'm going to worship God. Not, well, they're going to be there and I don't like them. See, that's boiling. It's inside. And I'll guarantee you, if you got that in your soul, when you walk into the church, it's going to explode. One day it's going to explode. It's going to be a boiling rage. Check yourself out. Check yourself out at home. You're going home to your wife, your husband, your children, your family. Just what's my attitude? What's going on inside me? Check out. And if that is boiling inside, turn the temperature way down. How do you do that? Filling of the Holy Spirit. He pours in spiritual love. Pours in peace. Things that counter what's been going on in your soul. So this is a tough one. Boiling rage. So this vice most often is in your soul, boiling, ready to explode. And therefore, typically translates it, outburst. It now burst out. A boiling, what's been going on inside. Outburst of the boiling. So this is the why I like the outburst of boiling rage. On your way to church, check out your soul. Go over what's going on in your soul. Church, home, work, wherever you go. To worship God, learn the Word of God. See, check these things out. Be sure you're not boiling on your way to home, church, wherever. Just be sure you're not boiling over. Well, the next one is disputes. Translated, strife, selfishness, selfish ambition, factious rivalry. And we'll start here, not next Sunday. Next Sunday, you've got a wonderful treat. John Hintz is going to be here. And so he'll be speaking in both classes next Sunday. I'm really looking forward to it. And I really hope that you are. And I hope that you'll come and worship with him and listen to him teach the Word of God. And so next Sunday, so we'll be doing this 2 weeks from now. And then that following week, in other words, next week, next Sunday, and then the following week, and we're going to be in Houston for the pastor's conference, so there'll be no Wednesday night. There is Wednesday night this week. I always get people confused. Are we having class this week or not? Yes, we're having class this week, but not next week. We'll be in Houston at the pastor's conference. So that'll be our schedule for the next couple of weeks here. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray your Spirit take the things we've seen, let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. I pray your Spirit can use these things to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for our good friend Jim. One of those things that just happens in life, dealing with people driving and don't know why. This had to happen to Jim, but it's not for us to wonder why. We pray that you'll take care of his body, healing. Give him healing. And then, Heavenly Father, give him wisdom and help him out in regard to the financial issues that are going to be involved. Pray for his wife to be the support that she's to be. Father, we pray for Jim. Pray that he may see your grace and your love. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.